it's Sunday already, and I'm thankful that you're back at Lakeview tonight. To begin tonight, I just want to read to you a familiar verse that we've heard many times. As I read it, I want you to think, what is your reaction? What do you think of? Where does your mind go when you hear this text? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. When you hear that passage, do you immediately think of, ooh, that sounds good. I need to start praying for a bigger house, a new car, a raise at work? What does your mind go to? Oh, wow, of course. God has to do everything I ask. It's called faith. I ask and God answers all my demands. Are you one who hears that and you think, you know, I know that's supposed to be true, but it doesn't seem like God really answers my prayers the way I want. Why try? Or are you one who hears this text and your heart fills with joy, with the hope you have for the Christian life? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, as we consider a very familiar passage of Scripture where Christ teaches about prayer. And as we read it, as you turn there, I want to give us a word of caution first, because this text is unfortunately misinterpreted and misapplied in much of evangelical Christianity today. Some of you know I did my dissertation and my PhD topic on a guy named Ian Bounds. He, though most of our generation has not read Bounds, he has influenced more than anyone else most American thinking on prayer. And Bounds said about this particular text, as well as others, that to get the very thing you ask in prayer is fundamental to the law of praying. He says that God has to give you everything you ask in the way you ask, period. That if you ask it with enough faith and when you keep asking, God will do whatever you want, even if it violates his will. There's others who've taken his ideas and run with it. In fact, another guy took Bounds' ideas, put them into other writings that influenced one of the major Christian TV networks. And that guy said, God gives no fine print, that if you ask for it, God binds himself unequivocally to give you everything you want. And this has shaped a lot of teaching that's transmitted across our airwaves on TV today. Another guy wrote about this and said that even if you ask for something that is bad for you, God is up in heaven. He kind of shakes his head going, that's bad. I'm not going to tell him no, but man, he's going to pay the price for that one. This is the way this text, unfortunately, is misunderstood and applied in a lot of our American evangelical thought. And friends, that gives people the wrong hope, because that promises something this text does not promise and is not what it's about. But even worse than that, when we start making this into about God giving me everything I want, we miss what the real promise is. We miss the real hope, we miss the real awe, and we miss the real wonder of what Matthew chapter 7 is really all about. Because friends, Matthew 7 is not about me getting my dreams fulfilled. It's about something much richer than that. It's not primarily about the American dream going forth in my life. It's about something much, much greater than that. It's what you and I need to walk with Christ today. So as we look at Matthew chapter 7, just two words of kind of background for us before we read the text. First and foremost, if you're like me, when I read and study about prayer, it's easier for me to look at my own life and start trying to make application. But friends, this text about prayer is less about us and much more about God. God is the main character, we're not, in this story. So this is first and foremost about God and his character and what God does. Second word of background here on this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, where Jesus sees the crowds and he goes up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he, Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, his disciples. So this is in the context of Jesus addressing his disciples, and he gives them an incredibly high standard for how he expects them to live. What we've seen so far in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in these preceding chapters is Jesus' expectations, his requirements for what discipleship looks like in this world we find ourselves in. This incredibly high ethic, a high challenge for us. Another thing with immediate context, if you look over one page, in Matthew chapter 6, you find the Lord's Prayer, or what perhaps would better be called the model prayer. What we read tonight about prayer cannot be separated from the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. These are importantly linked together in the text here on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that leads us to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Can I ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? What an incredible privilege we have that God has revealed himself to us, shown himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture, and that we have access to the Word of God. Let's not take that for granted. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For
For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let me pray for us. Father, we are thankful for this time of corporate worship tonight. And God, I'm grateful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Father, we know there's nothing we can know about you apart from what you and your kindness have revealed to us. So thank you for giving us the Word of God. Thank you for opening our minds to understand it. We pray that tonight as we study your Word, our lives will be transformed because of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So friends, this promise comes at a very important part in Scripture. Because in the verses in the chapters right before this, Christ has told us what he expects of us. And friends, it can be really difficult. In the two chapters right before we get to this text tonight, Jesus has told us that as his followers, we're to be meek. We're to be merciful. We're to be pure in heart. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be light for others. We're not to hate. We're to not to look lustfully. We're not to resist evil people. We're to love our enemies. We're to give to the needy. We're to forgive. We're to pray. We're to fast. We're to live for heaven. And then on top of all that, don't worry about anything. And that's where we come to tonight's passage. And it's an important question. By the time I think a lot of us get to this text, we're going, but how can I do this? How can I live out this ethic you've told me? How can I love my enemies? How can I be pure? How can I be a peacemaker? How can I not worry about any of these things? How do we find hope and help to live out the Sermon on the Mount? Well, Jesus is going to answer, and he's going to show us an important truth in this text. And if there's only one thing you take away tonight, this is going to be what it is. Because I'm going to give you one main idea that we're going to unpack, we're going to talk about for the next about 20, 30 minutes. But it's just one point tonight that I want us to wrestle in. That's simply this, that when we, as God's children, pray, God answers and gives us the hope and the help that we need. That's it. In a nutshell, that's what Matthew 7 is all about. That when we, as God's children, pray, God answers and gives us the hope and the help that we need. So that's what I want us to talk about tonight. Let's start with the obvious thing. What's this passage about? It's about prayer. Look back at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Friends, all these terms, ask, seek, and knock, are a reference to prayer. And this is an incredible invitation. Realize that Jesus is talking to us, his followers, and says, ask, seek, knock. He is inviting us to pray. And don't miss the wonder of that. Just pause for a minute and realize this is the God who spoke the universe into being. He spoke the universe into being, and now he speaks to us and says, come, ask, seek, knock. This is what Hebrews 14:6 ultimately tells us, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Friends, don't lose the wonder of the relationship here that we have with our Heavenly Father, that he invites us to pray, to ask, to seek, and to knock. But friends, it's not just an invitation. This is a command. It's not just something that's optional for us to decide if we want to do it or not. This is a command. In the Greek, the words ask, seek, and knock are all imperatives. They are emphatic. So this is not something that just God invites us to do. God demands us to do this. He commands us. He requires of us to come into his presence, to approach his throne of grace, and to ask, to seek, and to knock. But this command is not just for a one-time prayer. You've probably heard it taught before on this, but these verbs here, the ask, seek, and knock in the Greek, are present tense. That means their ongoing action. Perhaps a better way that would communicate that better in English for us, this verse could be translated, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It's the idea of ongoing action, not just one-time request. But why the three words? Why ask, seek, and knock? I mean, Jesus could have said pray and stopped at that. I think he's giving us these three words to show us how important this is. Now, granted, some theologians try to differentiate the ask, seeking, and knock are different levels of prayer. Friends, I don't think so. I think this is all speaking of prayer, just in different terms. And Jesus is using these terms to show us what it means to approach God, to show us how important this is. And so he's reinforcing for us how emphatic, how much of a command this is, that God really does mean for us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Matthew Henry, a great commentator, spoke about these, and he said these three words, ask, seek, and knock, they mean in one word to, quote, pray, pray often, pray with sincerity and seriousness, pray and pray again, make conscience of prayer and be constant in it, make a business of prayer and be earnest in it. And I'd agree with that. I think that ask, seek, and knock, we don't need to get caught up in differentiating what these terms mean. Rather, we should realize this means to pray and keep on praying, to pray with sincerity, to pray, to pray, to pray. Because God invites us and God commands us to do so. And friends, that's consistent with what we see in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you may know well. We're told there in 1 Thessalonians when Paul writes to people at Thessalonica, we are to pray without what? Without ceasing. We're to pray without ceasing, ongoing prayer. That's what this text is about as well. That means this is not primarily about, I call them emergency prayers. Father, I'm not ready for this test. Please, oh please, help me know stuff I don't know. You know, yes, we can. God's our Father. We can pray about anything. That's not what this is ultimately about. This is not primarily about the prayer of, Lord, I really want Auburn to win this football game. Please, oh God, you know. We can throw up whatever prayer we want to heaven. God hears that we're his children, but that's not what this is about. This is not even about, Lord, there's a bad storm coming. Would you protect us? God loves to answer our prayers, but that's not what this is primarily about. This is about constant communion as we are in God's presence daily, asking and keeping on asking, seeking and keep on seeking, knocking and keep on knocking. That's what John 15 would describe for us as abiding in Christ. This is about an ongoing relationship. And in case we miss it, Jesus repeats it for us. Look back at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. But notice here that he's changed it a little bit. In verse 7, it was you ask, you seek, you knock. Now it's everyone who asks, everyone who seeks, everyone who knocks. And I believe Jesus is repeating this and broadening this out to everyone to show us this is for all of us. The promise that God hears the prayer of his children is not just for the pastors of Lakeview or the deacons of Lakeview if we pray. It's for every child of God. This promise is not just for your grandmother who prayed every day for you. This is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. This is for all of us. Martin Luther said about this, that Jesus knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray. That is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly. I believe verse 8, when Christ widens this to everyone, he's trying to show us that this is for you. But if you know Christ, this promise is for you and for me. It's for everyone who knows the Lord. But this everyone is not everyone in the whole world. I was real careful in describing the main idea to say that when we as God's children pray, because God doesn't listen and answer to the prayers of everyone in the world. We just saw in Matthew 6, if you go back a chapter, that Jesus rebukes the hypocrites for praying. And he says they've already received their reward. God's not going to answer their prayers like they've asked. They've already received their reward. So we already see in the context that some people's prayers are not answered. Who is in this then? Who is this promise for? Those are followers of Christ. If you know Christ, this is for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to his followers, his disciples. But then here in verse 11, I think we see the context narrowed of who this everyone is. Look at verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the Father-Son relationship. This is those of us who know Christ, who've been adopted into God's family. We are the ones who are the everyone in the scope of this. Those of us who have a special saving relationship with God through faith in Christ, this is for us. And so, friends, wherever you are in life, if you're a young Christian or been a Christian a long time, if you feel like you're mature in your faith or young in your faith, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It makes no difference that if you know Christ, Matthew chapter 7 is a promise that applies to you. If you are redeemed, it is for you. And just as we sang about the glory of the gospel just a moment ago, verse 11 has a reminder for us. It says, if you then who are evil, friends, the evil there is not speaking about humanity's lostness. This is speaking about the evil in our own hearts, our depravity. This is a reminder to us that God has redeemed us, that we are not part of God's family. We cannot call him Father because of our merits, because of what we've done. But God, his mercy, has saved us. Not because of works we've done, but because of his mercy. This is a reminder for us, even buried here in verse 11, of the gospel that we just sang about. And as good as all this is, friends, again, we're not the main focus of this text. This is first and foremost about God. It's less about us asking, more about the God who grants. It's less about our persistence, and much more about the character of the Father. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. It's easy for us to look at the parable of the prodigal son and get really caught up in the prodigal. But that parable is not so much about the prodigal son. It's first and foremost about the father who welcomes the prodigal home. And in the same way, in this text, it's not so much about God answering our prayers. It is about the God who grants. It's about him. And there's two things we see about God in this text I want you to see. That when we as God's children pray, God our Father answers. So two things we see about God. First, his character. He's a father to us. Look back at verse 11 again. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The Greek word here for father is pater. In the Aramaic, it would be Abba. This is a term you perhaps have heard used before. In the language at the time, Jewish children used this word to speak of their fathers. But it's not just limited to that context. I think sometimes we hear that and we think, oh, that's just a really cute term. It's the same term that an adult man would use to speak of his father as well. So this is not just a term that my children would use for me if I was in that culture. It would be a term that I would still use to describe my dad as well. It's used in both of those ways, which means it's a term that shows affection, yes, but it's a term that shows respect also. It's a term that encompasses a father's loving care, but it also recognizes his authority. So realize this word Abba, father, that we speak of, understands our love for God, but recognizes his authority and shows respect for him. And Father, and this is, friends, this is important for us to understand, because what we believe about God is going to impact greatly how we pray. Think of this in a human realm, for instance. If a child has a father who's harsh, who's prone to anger, who loses his temper and gets mad when the child asks things, that child will become timid and not want to bring requests before his earthly father. On the other hand, if you have an earthly father who's a pushover, the child is spoiled, gets everything he wants, no request is ever turned down, that child often can become arrogant and demanding and act like that child's at the center of the universe. But, in the words of D.A. Carson, if the child has a kind, gentle, and firm father, that child does not fear to ask him for things. But deep down, the child enjoys the assurance that his father will not give him something which greater wisdom and experience assesses is not in the best interest of the child. Do you catch that? If a child has a firm but loving parent, that child can with confidence ask the parent things, and the parent will do what's best, and the child finds confidence in that. Friends, how much more is that a picture for us of God? God is absolutely holy, and God absolutely requires holiness of his people. But God is also merciful, and he welcomes us back with open arms. He forgives us. He cleanses us of our unrighteousness. He restores us to places of ministry in that. But even better than any earthly father, God can assure us, I know best and I know everything. Just as we as parents know more than our kids know, God knows much more about what's happening than what we know. I can't tell you what's even happening tomorrow, but God knows what's coming in the future. And so God can tell us things that give us assurance, like all things work together for your good, Romans 8. Or God can tell us in James 1 to consider it joy when you face trials, because he's using those to bring about good, to mature us and to complete us in Christ. And so friends, God is our heavenly Father. That gives us hope. That gives us help. Because when we pray, we know we are praying to a good Father. But not only do we pray to him and he's a good Father, he answers our prayers. When we as his children pray, he answers. One of the key words in this text is the word give. You'll see it 5 times in here. Look back. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Verse 10, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Friends, when God answers our prayers, that is his free gift of kindness to us. Praise God that we don't have to earn God answering our prayers. He doesn't make us go to a seminar. He doesn't make us pay penance. He doesn't make us read a certain amount of things first or fill out a request form to him. You know, praise God, he in his kindness freely answers the prayers of his children. Friends, that gives us incredible hope. That raises the question I alluded to at the beginning. Much of evangelical teaching on prayer takes this and some other related texts and says, whatever you ask for, God binds himself to give you everything you want if you ask for in prayer with enough faith. It's very popular, but friends, that's not what this text teaches. One thing that I think that leads us astray is a little bit of what happens in the translation here. Back in verse 7, the word it does not appear in the Greek. That's a bit of a translation addition to make it flow for us. I'm serious about this. The word it is not in the Greek. It literally would render, ask and be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and be opened to you. So, of course, the translators put the word it in there to make it flow, but the word it is not in the Greek. And when we hear that in English, asking, it will be given. What's the it? Well, it's whatever I asked for, of course. But in the Greek language, that's not there. In the Greek language, this construct here would mean ask and God will give something to you. Knock and something will be opened to you. The it of what you ask for is not what is promised here. Rather, the answer in God's goodness is going to be what's promised here. But friends, that's consistent with Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. We just, again, of chapter earlier, saw this. Look back at chapter 6, verse 10. We pray, starting actually in verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's the framework we interpret this in. We're praying for God's will to be done. So when we get to verse 7 and we ask, we're ultimately going to ask for whatever we want to ask for, but we're going to defer to God's perfect will because God knows best. I mean, think about this for a minute. Parents, do you give your child everything your child wants? Are you a parent who does every request exactly as your child asks? I don't know if in your family, in my family, if that was the case, our kids would eat nothing but chocolate chip cookies and chocolate and sweet tea. They would never eat vegetables or probably anything else. If that was the case, we would not be able to move in our house because we'd have every toy down the toy aisle at Target, Walmart, Kroger, wherever. Get that one for me. Get that one for me. Our kids would never get haircuts, never go to the doctor, never go to the dentist. Why? Because I don't want to do that, Daddy. I want that toy. We as parents know best, and so we delight in giving things to our kids. Like, I love to give gifts to my children. But I know more than they know, though I think at 4 and 2 they think they've got it all figured out sometimes. I know more than they know, and I know, you know, it's probably not going to be real healthy for their brain development to eat chocolate chip cookies every day for the next year. And so I deny some requests because I know what is best for them. Friends, how much more with God? We can take our request to him. He's our Father. I delight in my children making requests to me. Even if they come to me and say, Daddy, I want a chocolate chip cookie. Even if it's 10 o'clock at night, and I know they probably should have had chocolate before going to bed, I'm going to deny that request, but I'm not upset about the request. I'm thankful that there's a relationship to where my children want to ask me for things. I delight in the request, but I'm going to do what is best for them. How much more with God when we as his children go to him? He's not upset about our request, even if they're foolish requests, because we're his children. He loves us. He welcomes us. He invites us. He commands us to ask, seek, and to knock. But he's going to give us not what we ask for. He's going to give us what is best for us. He alone is wise. He alone is all-knowing. And friends, we're limited. I think of Ecclesiastes 6. It says, For who knows what is good for man? I don't know what's best for me. If you'd asked me 10 years ago where I'd be now, I probably would not have told you where I'm at right now. God knows what's best for us. And one of the last times I preached here, I preached from Isaiah 44 and 45. I did a sermon called What to Do When What God Does Not Make Sense. Because we don't understand what's happening in history. God is marching history along to accomplish his ends, and we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God sees the big picture. In Isaiah 44 and 45, God is promising deliverance to the people from their captivity. But he's going to use a pagan king to do it. And the people are pretty upset about that. They're pretty ticked off that God's not going to use one of their own people to deliver them. And God basically rebukes them and says, You command me my works. And he silences his people because they don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God is sovereign. He's working all things for good, and we can trust him, and so we must defer to his will. John Piper says this. He says, We do not get everything we ask for, and we should not, and we would not want to. And that one struck me. We would not want to get everything we ask for. Here's what he says. He says, The reason I say we should not is because we would, in effect, become God if God did everything we ask him to do. We should not be God. God should be God. And the reason I say that we would not want to get everything we ask is because we would then have to bear the burden of infinite wisdom, which we do not have. Listen to that again. The reason I say that we would not want to get everything we ask is because we would then have to bear the burden of infinite wisdom, which we do not have. We simply do not know enough to infallibly decide how every decision will turn out and what the next events in our lives, let alone in history, should be. And so, friends, we can delight in taking our request before the Lord, but we defer to his will, and that should give us hope and help to know that as his children, when we pray, God answers and gives us the hope and the help we need. And part of that hope and help is knowing that he's on his throne. Praise God we don't have to carry that burden of trying to figure out how our lives will turn out. Praise God we can trust him as our good father when he says, All things work together for your good. Praise God, he's the one who said, you can find joy in the trials. He is the one who also assures us that no eye has seen what he's preparing for us. God is at work, and we can trust him. Friends, he is more loving than the best earthly parent. He is more powerful than the best earthly parent. He is more knowledgeable than the best earthly parent. And so back to verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so friends, when we as God's children pray, God will answer and give us the hope and the help that we need. So what is this hope and help? I'm going to give you a practical thing of what this hope and this help actually is. So hold your finger here, but go over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I know we've just finished up a journey on Sunday mornings with Luke. But one of the keys to understanding this Matthew 7 promises is Luke chapter 11. Because in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is going to teach the same idea to a different audience in a different context in a different sermon. And here in Luke chapter 11, he's going to have a big difference at the end. Not difference, but a clarification at the end of this passage. There's going to be one difference he's going to use because, again, he's teaching a different setting. And at the time, itinerant preachers would share the same message in multiple cities, and that's what we believe is happening here. He's going to use a different analogy of the food that the child gets. But there's going to be an important thing in the last verse here of what the good gift is. So listen for that. So Luke chapter 11, start in verse 9. This will sound really familiar. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Friends, the question of what is the good gift we receive really should be the question of who is the good gift. And the good gift very clearly is he, the Holy Spirit. That God in his kindness to us answers by giving us the Holy Spirit to be the hope and the help we need in our daily lives. Friends, this is consistent with Ephesians 5:18. We've heard it taught many times before. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've heard it taught from this pulpit many times. Being filled is passive. You can't do it. God has to do it for you. You just ask and he, the Holy Spirit, will fill you. It's the same idea here as well. The good gift God gives you is something we can't manufacture. God in his kindness gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us his very presence. So in reality, Matthew 7's promise is that when we as God's children pray, God answers and gives us the good gift of the Holy Spirit to give us hope and help in whatever time of need or whatever circumstance we find ourselves. But before we close, I want to give you 3 points of application to help you think about what this looks like to have the Holy Spirit as the good gift and how you can apply this promise to your daily life. Prayers. I believe there's 3 types of prayers in particular that this promise of asking, seeking, knocking primarily applies to. And so I want to give you some 3 tangible things you can be praying about in light of this promise. And this to me is the wonder, the awe, the majesty of this promise. The first is prayers to know God more. Prayers to know God more. Friends, when we as God's children pray, asking to know him more, God will answer. He'll always answer. And he will give us his Holy Spirit to give us the hope and the help we need so that we might know him better. Friends, when we sit down with the Word of God open and say, Holy Spirit, illuminate the Word of God to me so that I might understand, I might know God better, God delights in answering that type of prayer. When we say, God, stir my affections for you, God delights in answering that prayer and giving us the Holy Spirit to do that. So friends, the promise of Matthew 7 is not for first and foremost about some isolated blessing I receive. It's first and foremost about me knowing God better. And when I ask, when I seek, and I knock, God will reveal himself to me and show me more of who he is. It's what Jeremiah 29:13 ultimately tells us, where God says, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. God has promised that if we seek him, we as his children will find him. So practical application of the Matthew 7 text. Do you want to know God more? Do you want to better know him and love him more? Then ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And if you will persist in prayer to know God more, God will answer your prayers as a good Heavenly Father and give you the Holy Spirit so that you might know him more. But the second application of this are prayers to walk in holiness. Prayers to walk in holiness. Prayers to grow in godliness. I just told you in the Sermon on the Mount just a few minutes ago that these preceding chapters tell us to be meek, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, to be light for others, to not hate, to not look lustfully, to not resist evil people, to love your enemies, to give to the needy, to forgive, to pray, to fast, to live for heaven, and don't be anxious about any of this. When we hear that, that should drive us to the point of knowing I can't do that on my own. I need grace not only to be saved, I have to have grace to walk with God every single day. I can't muster up enough strength to live out what Christ has required in this. I need the gospel. So friends, when we as God's children pray and ask God to grow us in godliness, to sanctify us, to help us overcome sins in our life, God will always answer. And he will give you the Holy Spirit to be the hope and the help you need to find victory and to walk in holiness. Friends, there is no progress in our Christian life apart from God's grace. God's grace in the gospel is not just for us to come to faith in Christ. God's grace in the gospel is what you and I need every day to walk in holiness every day and to know God. Again, connecting this to the model prayer in Matthew 6, look at Matthew 6:13. Jesus tells them to pray this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's just given an example that we are to pray and ask God to help us overcome temptation. And how do we do that? He gives us his Holy Spirit to be our hope and help. Romans 8 tells us that it's by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. We don't put the death of deeds of the flesh on our own. If you have sin strongholds in your life, you need the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh in your body. We're told in Romans 8:26, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. We're also told in Galatians 5 in that great teaching on the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that is we have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I can't manufacture a life that models that. Only God's grace in me working through the Holy Spirit can I have a life that's marked by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so friends, do you want to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want to kill some sin stronghold in your life? Do you want to be holier? Do you want to be able to live out what Christ has required and love your enemies and be pure and be peacemakers and what Matthew requires in this, in the Sermon on the Mount? And so, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And if you will do that, God has promised that if you seek to do that, he will give you the grace you need. He will give you the Holy Spirit as your hope and your help so that you might walk in holiness before him. But one last point of application for this, a third type of prayer, not only will God always answer these prayers to know him, to walk in holiness, but third, he will provide for our basic life needs. This prayer encompasses that when we as God's children pray and ask for basic life needs to be met, God will answer and give us what we need. Now notice I said he gives us what we need. He's not going to answer all of our greeds. He'll give us all of our needs. And we see that throughout this text here. Verses 9 and 10, notice what the child asks for and what the child gets. Verse 9, or which one of you, his son, asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or verse 10 of Matthew 7, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. Friends, the bread and the fish were the staples of the diet at the time. Meat was a rare luxury. Bread and fish is what they sustained on. This is a child asking, not for all their greeds and big desires, this is a child asking for basic life needs. And that's the imagery that's used for us. But again, connect this to the sermon or to the model prayer. Matthew 6:11, Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Friends, he invites us to pray about our life needs. These life needs are basically food and clothing. He tells us in Matthew 6:25 and 26 to not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's what 1 Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy 6:8 and 9. That if we have food and clothing, with these we can be content. That when we as God's children go to him with our needs, God delights in answering those needs. So friends, do you have needs in your life right now? Then ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And God as a good Heavenly Father will answer and give you what you need. So friends, in closing, Matthew 7 is not a get-rich promise. It's not a tool to fulfill the American dream. It's so much better than that. It's better than any promise of earthly fame. This promise is better than any promise of earthly riches. This is a promise whereby we can know God, where we can walk in holiness, and we can have all of our needs met. But it's also a promise that I can take whatever request I have to God beyond those things and trust that he is a good father. and he will delight in me coming into his presence, and he will give me what is best. Friends, when we as God's children pray, God answers, and that gives us the hope and the help we need. God will give us his Holy Spirit. As we pray, as we ask, seek, and knock, God will answer and give you his Holy Spirit. Friends, that is the real hope. That is the real wonder. That's the real awe of this promise, is God offers us his very presence in the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be the hope and the help we need for whatever we're facing as we approach him in prayer. Friends, are you experiencing that type of hope and help? Are you finding the treasure of having the Holy Spirit within you? Finding hope and help for this Christian journey that we find ourselves in. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Is your life characterized by one of ongoing prayer? Not just in emergencies, but ongoing delighting in God's presence. If not, God is inviting you and commanding you as his child to come back into a relationship of continual asking and seeking and knocking, of a continual being in his presence. That is what he's inviting you to do. And I pray that we will all, myself included, grow in grace and being a people of prayer who pray without ceasing. But friends, this begins with knowing Christ. This promise is only for those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I know most of you in this room, and I've seen the fruit of a changed life in your life. I don't know all of you. And if you've never come to a place to where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got to start there. This asking and seeking and knocking and this promise of God's presence to answer, the promise of the Holy Spirit is only for his children. You must begin there. If you've never trusted Christ, tonight would be a great night to do that. We'll have an invitation in just a minute where you'll have an opportunity to come forward. Some of us who are on the pastoral staff will be up front. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you if you need to take that step of faith. But for all of us and for the rest of us, I want to challenge you tonight as you go home, as you go through this week ahead, would you make your life a life characterized by being continual in prayer, by praying without ceasing, by asking and seeking, knocking? I pray that this week you'll experience God as your good Father in heaven, answering and giving you the hope and the help that you need for your Christian journey. I pray this week will be a week to where you experience the wonder of knowing God more deeply as you have intimacy with him. Let me pray for us before we stand and sing. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to look at your word tonight. And Father, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here. God, I pray particularly tonight, Father, for those of us who know you. Father, I pray that tonight you might, through the work of your Holy Spirit, stir our hearts with new affections for you. God, you are our Father, and we are thankful that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Father, I ask that tonight that we would approach your throne of grace confidently. And Father, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here in the Lakeview family. Would you hear our prayer to stir our hearts afresh for the things of you? God, would you stir our longings for you, increase our capacity to know you and to love you? Father, would you give us a desire to know you more, and would you reveal yourself to us? Father, I pray that would not just be a one-time prayer we pray now, but would be something that we would ask and keep on asking for. Father, I pray as well that we'd be a people who would long for holiness. God, that you would stir our hearts to seek you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to conquer sins in our life. And so, Father, I pray for that man or woman here who has some stronghold of sin in their life that seems to have such a grip on them. God, I pray tonight might be the night that you would loosen that grip in their life. God, they would cry out to you, they'd ask and keep on asking for you to grow them in godliness, to set them free through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life from that stronghold. I pray tonight might be the night they find freedom in that. Father, I pray wherever we are at, that tonight we would come away with the assurance that you are our Heavenly Father, that you are good, and that we can come before you with any request. God, help us trust you more. Help us tonight to delight in your presence. And God, I pray as we do so, we carry forward, not just for tonight, but for this whole week to come. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to trust Christ, if you need to talk to a pastor, we'll be up front. Let's stand and sing our song of invitation together.